star. Okay, so just grab your notepad, really, or grab your notes, and I want you to draw a star at the top of your page. Now, if you don't have a program, you can grab one of the cards or something. But we want everybody to play along here. Draw a star at the top of the page, and then if we could go ahead and put this first image up. Our question today is: how do you draw a star? If you could, Scott, if you could hit clear all and then redo that image so it takes the banner off the bottom. Go ahead and, all right. So the question is, in what order do you draw a star? Now, there are lots of different answers to this, right? Some of you guys might start up at the top here at A, and you go down to C, and then over to E, and then over to B, and then down to D. So what I want you to do is I want you to write the letters on your paper for how you draw a star, okay? So you might start with B, D, A, C, E. Maybe some of you guys, especially, I don't know, maybe you're left-handed and you do it backwards, so you start with C, A, D, B, E, C. Maybe that just totally messed with your head. I know it did for me. The way I do it, and I'm curious now that you guys have written this out, I'm curious if you guys mostly do it the same way that I do. I start with D, and then I move to A, and then I move to B. No, I'm just kidding. Then I move to C, E, B, D. How many of you guys do it like that? Start with D, and then you make your way around the square. Okay, any of you guys start up at the top? Any of you guys start with A? Couple of you? Okay. Any of you start with a different letter other than D or A? Got a couple of you guys there, okay. This week I was in my office and Owen was trying to show me. He's like, Dad, I learned how to draw a star this week. And so he starts to draw this star, and he starts E, B, D, A, C, E. And I'm like, what are you doing? How many of you guys do it like that? Anybody start with E? We got one person. Totally messed with my head. I could not believe what I was seeing in my office. I'm like, who taught you how to draw a star? This is the craziest thing I've ever seen. I'm so glad, and I'm going to make sure and tell Owen that he is not alone in how he draws a star. Now, our question is today, is there a right way to draw a star? Is there? No, because ultimately, whether you start with D or you start with A or you start with E, I am curious, do any of you do it backwards? Anybody in here, do you do it like C, wait, how would that go? C, A, D, B, E? Anybody do it like that? No? Okay. So I think there is a right order to do it in, but your starting point doesn't matter as much. There's not a right way to draw a star. But our question today is there a right way in life? Is there a way that is the right way to go? And if there is, who gets to decide what the right way is? Who gets to say that this is the right way or this is not the right way? What I want us to do is just for a second, I want us to think about what you want out of life. In fact, if I could snap my fingers and suddenly your life was 20% better, okay, not 100% better, but just 20% better. It was a little bit better. I want you to think about what would that look like for a minute. If I could snap my fingers and suddenly one thing, maybe two things, maybe three things in your life changed so that your life was better, what would that look like? Maybe it would be snap your fingers and all of a sudden you're instead of being here, you're on a beach and you're soaking up the sun. And you're just relaxing, and you're listening to the sound of the waves. You're peaceful, you're stress-free, you're satisfied. Maybe you're out in the woods, maybe you went camping, you're with your family, but you can hear the creek, you can feel the wind, you can smack the mosquitoes, right? Maybe you're cruising down the open road, and you've got the music cranked, and your windows are down, and you just have this feeling of joy, this feeling of excitement, this feeling of satisfaction. I'm guessing that for some of you guys that might have been true, but for some of you guys, there's probably a big decision that you're wrestling with, and you're like, man, my life would be better if I just knew what the right way was. If I just knew the answer to this question in my life, Should I date them? Should I marry them? Should I take this job opportunity? Should I move? Should I go to my in-laws' house for holidays? How should I approach my medical needs? I've got some things coming up, and I've got to make some decisions there. You've got lots of decisions that come to you in life, and you wrestle and you struggle with, how can I make these decisions? Some of you in here, you're grieving. There's a lost loved one, or maybe it's a lost dream or a lost opportunity, and you say, if I could either get that back or if I could get the strength to get through this, I would be 20% better. And so you're looking for this life of love, of strength, of clarity, and of peace. Now here's the thing. The Bible promises that we can have a full life in John 10:10, a satisfying life. The Bible says in Psalm 37:4 that if we trust in him, he will give us the desires of our heart. The Bible says that we can have a life that's overflowing with love and joy and peace. If you think about the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says these are the things that God grows inside of you: love, joy, peace, patience, and on and on. The Bible says that we can be content in any and all circumstances, that we can find wisdom that's more valuable than gold. In the book of Proverbs, we see that often. And the Bible says that we can find strength in hard times. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. So if you think about what in your life could make your life just a little bit better, or maybe dramatically better, isn't it some of those things right there? Isn't it, I want to be satisfied, I want to be content, I want to have strength, I want to have love, I want to have peace. Isn't this the kind of life that we all want? We're going to start a series, and it's going to go for the next 5 weeks. We're going to look at some different questions in life, and we're going to examine our lives, and we're going to figure out what's missing. Because for a lot of us, there are little things inside of us, or sometimes it's big things inside of us that we're like, I just don't know how to do this. I just don't, I'm frustrated, I'm confused, I'm scared. And if I could just get the answer to this thing, then my life would be better. So for all of us in here, we know, or at least we have a picture of what a perfect life, a best life, a blessed life would look like, and we can think about and we can dream about what that life would be. If we know what the destination is that we're looking for, why do we have such a hard time getting there? If the answer to the meaning of life is just laying on a beach, why don't we move to where the beach is, right? Why don't we set ourselves up down there? If the answer is making enough money to be able to go on vacation, then why don't we invest in the skills necessary to get the jobs that we need in order to be able to do the things that we want to do? Why, if we know what the destination is, why do we have such a hard time getting there? And our question for today is, how do I find the life that I'm looking for? How do I find the life that I'm looking for? Some of you guys in here, you've made it to those things. Some of you guys in here have made it. You've retired, and you've retired with enough money that you can go and do the things that you want to do, and you can travel to the places, and you can see the things. And for those of you in here that are like that, you would probably look at the rest of us and say, "Well, travel is great. While being able to go where I want to go is amazing, while having freedom is incredible, it's not all there is to life." And in fact, it carries with it its own set of stresses and problems. So sometimes we look at something where we say, this is the destination, this is the goal, and then we get there, and they say it's like living your life, you're climbing a ladder, only to find out that it was leaning up against the wrong wall entirely. And so we want to examine that a little bit today, too, and over these next few weeks, where we say, is the destination that we're heading to the right one? So two questions today, then. How do I find the life that I'm looking for, and is the life that I'm looking for the life that I should be looking for? Make sense? All right, we're gonna go ahead and jump right into this then. So our big thought, our big idea for today is what's on the screen behind me, and that is that my best life is found in Jesus. My best life is found in Jesus. Can you guys all say that with me? Ready? My best life is found in Jesus. And so if we want to figure out what our best life is then, and if we want to, if we were driving or if we were trying to fly somewhere, we would say, I need passage, I need directions, and I need transportation. If I want to get to somewhere, I need to know where I'm going, I need to know where I am, and I need to have the vehicle, I need to have the avenue to be able to get to the place that I need to go. In fact, if you think about an airport for a minute, imagine showing up to an airport and you walk in, somehow you get past security, you just kind of wander around for a while, see big groups of people wandering to all of these different places, finally, you see a group that maybe looks interesting, so you're not paying attention to anything else, but you just kind of join in with this group. You manage to get past the ticketing person. You manage to find a seat, so by some miracle, the plane wasn't full. And you get in, you take off, and you head to a destination, but you have no idea where you're going. It's crazy to even think about, partly because the way that our airports are run now, you wouldn't even make it past security. And if you did make it past security, you wouldn't make it past the ticketing booth, right? Or you wouldn't make it past the gate and onto the plane. And if you did get onto the plane, there wouldn't be a seat for you. But even if you did manage all of those things, how would you know what to pack? How would you know what to do once you got there? There's so many questions, but so many of us, we live our lives like this. We live our lives just kind of wandering around. Eventually, you know you have to go somewhere, so you pick a gate, you pick a job, or you pick an opportunity, you get married, and you get onto this journey of life. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what's going to await you when you get there. You're not prepared at all. And that's what we want to talk about in this series. This is what I mean when I say that my best life is found in Jesus, is because, as we're going to see in just a minute, that Jesus shows us the way, that Jesus gives us the instructions, and that Jesus is the life that we're looking for. In fact, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to John chapter 14, and we're going to look at this in just a minute. This is something that Jesus knew all too well, that if you want to live your best life, you've got to live it on purpose. You've got to live it with clarity. You've got to know where you're going. Now, we're going to turn to the book of John, and John was written by one of Jesus' closest friends. This is in the New Testament, so it's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. You'll get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And John, as I said, it was written by one of Jesus' closest friends, and he spent 3 years walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, learning from Jesus, trying to emulate the things that Jesus did, trying to teach the things that Jesus taught, trying to understand, praying for people. All of these things, John was super involved in everything that was going on. And after Jesus died and then rose from the dead, John made it a point to start writing things down and to start committing these things to memory and to start taking the teachings of Jesus and putting them into a letter so that it would survive the past, you know, it survived the past 2,000 years. But it didn't start off as writing the Bible. It started off as he was looking for a way to communicate the experiences that he had to another group of people. And so what we see here in John 14 is Jesus is having a meal with his disciples. In fact, they just finished up the Last Supper. And for those of you guys that know your Bible and understand Bible, your Bible timeline, you know that in just a few hours, Jesus is getting ready to go from the Last Supper to the garden where he's going to be arrested, ultimately crucified, and then the rest is history. But what we see here is in that meantime period between the dinner and between the garden, Jesus pulls his disciples aside and he starts to talk to them about the things that are about to happen. And Jesus, when he does this, he uses some interesting language. In fact, we see in John chapter 13, he doesn't say, I'm about to be crucified for your sins, I'm about to be arrested, and I'm about to be led out. But instead he says, I'm going away for a little bit. And this confuses the disciples because they're like, hey, we just celebrated communion with you. They don't know that the garden's about to happen. And they're confused. They're like, wait, Jesus, we're here. It's Passover. Everything. We just had Palm Sunday a few days ago. All of the crowds are on your side. Some weird things have happened this week, but you know, we made it to Passover and now you're leaving us. Now you're going away. And so in John, end of John 13 and the beginning of John 14, Jesus starts to explain to them what he means by I'm going away. And what he does is he says, first of all, I'm going to my Father's house. And he says, in my Father's house, there's a lot of rooms. There's a lot of mansions. There's a lot of space. Everybody that wants to follow me is welcome. But Thomas looks at him, and in John 14, 4, he asks this question. He says, or Jesus says, you know the place I'm going. John 14, 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. You said you're going to your Father's house, but as far as we know, you know, that your earthly father is gone. Your heavenly father, we don't know how to get to him. Is he talking about the temple? What is he talking about in this context? He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? How can we know the way? And this is a question that has bothered people throughout the years, throughout the generations. This is the question, as much as any other, that causes people to lay awake at night. They wrestle with their decisions. They try to figure out what is the best way. God, I don't know the destination, so how can I know? How can I know the way? How do we know how to get there? How do we know what to take for the journey? How do we know what transportation to use? It's a lot different trying to travel through the desert than it is trying to travel across the Mediterranean Sea, right? You have to take two completely different modes of transportation depending on where you're going. And if you're going up into the mountains, you're not taking a camel with you, you're taking a donkey, right? So you're not going, but depending on which way, which direction we're headed, we're going to need different supplies. If I'm going in the desert, my clothing choices might not be as big a deal, but if I've got to go to where it's snowing, I want to make sure that I pack an extra tunic. Jesus, I don't know where you're going, so how can I know the way? How can I know the way to get to where I'm going? And Jesus answered him, and this is where we're gonna kind of sit for today. But this is also the scripture that's going to inform the next 5 weeks as we talk about these things. Jesus answered and he said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. He says, nobody can get to the Father. Remember, he's saying, you know the way to my Father's house. Thomas says, I don't know the way to your Father's house. And Jesus says, well, listen, if you want to get to my Father's house, you've got to go through me. So let's break this down for a minute. So he says, Jesus is the way. Now, in an airport, if you imagine again, we're going to go back to this airport illustration multiple times, but there are a lot of different gates that take you to a lot of different destinations. But for most of us, in fact, I would venture to guess that for all of us, when we go to the airport, we already have a destination in mind. We've already got our tickets purchased. We've already got our bags packed. We already know where we want to go. But if you walk up to any random gate, you're not going to get to the place that you want to go. You've got to go through the one way. This isn't about Jesus trying to be exclusive. This isn't about Jesus trying to say that your way is bad. But he's saying, if you want to get to where you're going, if you want to get to my Father's house, there's one way, right? There's one way to get to my Father's house. Everybody say one way. There's one way to get to my Father's house. There's only one gate that you can use. Some of the gates take you to incredible destinations, different places with all sorts of things in this life to experience. But if you want to get to the eternity, if you want to get to the best life that God has promised for you, you've got to go through Jesus. The right way then matters. Because you might go to the airport, you might go through a gate, and you might end up in Portland. Nobody wants to end up in Portland, right? You might end up somewhere that you don't want to be. But instead, there's a way, there's a gate that's going to take you to the destination. Imagine you're trying to get to France, and you board a plane instead that takes you to Africa. You're in trouble. You're in trouble then. You're off course. We're going to actually get back to that in just a minute because this happened to somebody just recently. Jesus says, I'm the way. He says, I am the gate. Not only am I the gate, but I paid for your ticket. I paid for your passage. So if you walk up to this gate and you walk up with the ticket that I provided for you by dying on the cross, now you're going to be able to access the life that I have for you. You have to go through the gate. You have to go through the gate that is Jesus. Without him, you can't get to the destination that you're searching for. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is the way. All right. He already paid for your ticket, but you have to walk through the gate. Number two, Jesus is the truth. When you walk through the gate and you get on the airplane, there's instructions, aren't there? First of all, you've got to look at your ticket. You've got to find your seat. You've got to make sure that there's space in the overhead compartment so that you can put your luggage in there. You get seated down. And what do the flight attendants do? Before they even do all of the safety instructions, they walk by. They make sure that you didn't lean your chair back like that quarter inch that the chair moves backwards, right? They make sure that you didn't lean your chair back, but it's up. Never understood that. I don't know what the difference between this and this is, but they can see it, and so they make sure. They also make sure what? That you have your seatbelt on, right? And then they'll go to the front, and they'll tell you to do these things all over again. And during the safety instructions, they're going to say things like, you need to make sure you listen to the crew. They're going to say if we happen to land in the water, your seat is a flotation device. All of these things like this. There's all of these instructions that come along with riding an airplane. Because what they're saying is, if life gets bumpy, if things get bumpy, if things get out of hand, we want to tell you the right way, the safe way, to make it through the mode of transportation that you're in right now. Jesus also had some things to teach us about how to get through, how to make it through this life. He said, and these things aren't designed to limit you, but they're designed to protect you. They're designed to keep you on the path that Jesus has for you, in the same way that your airline stewardess is going to tell you to buckle your seatbelt, and they're going to tell you at different times during the flight, hey, you need to sit down. You can't use the bathroom right now, you know. They're telling you all of these things to protect you, to keep you safe. Jesus did the same way, not in a way to limit you, but in a way to protect you. So when Jesus says, I want you to forgive those who wrong you, he says, I want you to forgive those who have done something harmful to you. This isn't to put an extra burden on those who have been wounded. It's not to put one more responsibility on those that are having a hard time and those that are feeling attacked or feeling defeated. But instead, what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to release you from the chains of bitterness that are trying to climb around you. And he says, I know that something happened. I know that there was hurt that was caused. But in order for you to get through this, you've got to let it go. It's going to be hard. But you know what Jesus says? I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be there for you. He also says, and the Bible says, don't get drunk. It's not because God doesn't want you to party. It's not because God doesn't want you to have a good time. But he knows that there's consequences to your actions. He knows that when you get in those environments around those friends and you're doing those things, that you're going to have a harder time living and making good decisions. And so he tells you, he puts guardrails, he puts parameters around it, not to limit you, but because he's got something more for you. He realizes that your best life isn't just about tonight, but it's about what's going to happen in the future. The Bible says that God has a plan for dating, for sex, and for marriage. And it's not because God doesn't want you to have a good time, but it's because God wants your best life, not your best one-night stand. And so God is trying to set things up for you so that you can have the best life that you are looking for. And we see over and over and over again as we read through the Bible that there are things that God challenges us with. That there are opportunities that we have to make things right or to explore different ways of thinking. And we see sometimes that these things are so backwards from the way that the world wants to do things. The world pounds on the table and demands for respect. Jesus says, I want you to be a servant. Jesus says, I want you to lay yourself down. I want you to walk through this life with humility. The world says, I need to get, I need to accumulate, I need to hoard all that I can so that I can have safety and security. Jesus says, I want you to give. It's because Jesus is trying to draw and trying to put these guardrails around you in order to protect you. So if you believe God's truth leads to life, say amen. Amen. Last one. So Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is also the life. Now, in this metaphor, really, It kind of breaks down because Jesus is the pilot, Jesus is the plane, Jesus is the destination, Jesus is in everything. He's walking, he's the flight attendant giving you your Coke in the aisle. He's also the seat that you're sitting on. He's also the plane that is carrying you. Jesus is everything else in this illustration. And that, what I mean by that is Jesus is life. Jesus is life. The Bible promises that we can have a full life, but it's only found in him. That as we're trying to make it to our destination, as we're trying to get to where we're going, Jesus is right there with us. That he's walking alongside of us. That he's putting his arm around us when we're down. He's healing us when we're sick. He's providing for us when we don't have enough. Jesus is all there is to life. He instructs us in how to live our best life. He's the ticket. He's the gate. He's the one that we have to walk through. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17 quotes a philosopher from the Isle of Crete. His name was Epimenides. So it's kind of funny because Paul is actually quoting somebody from outside of the Bible. But he says you guys have heard it said this. He's talking to the Greeks in their temple. He's trying to explain who God is. And he says so I want to pull, actually not from the Bible, I'm going to pull from one of your sources, one of the guys that you trust. And this is what Paul says. He says you know that your God, or your, he's actually talking about, they had, it's this crazy thing, they had an idol set up. They had all of these gods all over the place. And they thought, just in case we forget one, we're going to set up an altar also to an unknown God. Because just in case we forgot, and that God comes strolling into town one day, we want to say, hey, we had a place ready for you. We got your spot right here. Imagine living life like that. Anyway, he quotes this philosopher, Epimenides, and he says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. In him we live and we move and we have our being. In other words, everything that we experience in life, even our moving, even our very being, the core of who we are is wrapped up in Jesus, is wrapped up in him. Jesus is the life. What this also means is that if we don't have Jesus, there's something missing, isn't there? There's a hole there. There's something that we can't quite get around. We say that we said at the beginning that Jesus is the source of joy, of love, of peace, of strength, of fullness. Now, you can find facsimiles of these on your own. You can go to that party and you can meet that person and you can find joy that's temporary. You can accumulate enough that you feel like you've got a sense of security in life. Until your neighbor buys a Porsche, and now all of a sudden you're insecure because your car doesn't look quite the same as their car anymore. So you find these times, you find this fulfillment. This is our second question. Is your ladder leaning up against the right wall? How do I find the life I'm looking for? And how do I know that the life I'm looking for is the life that I should be looking for? Jesus says if you want to know what your best life is, it's found in him. It's found in him. And what this means is that when you're on vacation, Jesus is there with you. But also when your boss is yelling at you, Jesus is there with you. And when your roommate didn't do the dishes for the third night in a row and you've got to go talk to him about it, Jesus is there with you. And when your car breaks down on the side of the road like Judas did this last week because the construction going on and somebody left one of those extendable razor blade knives laying on the road, Judah ran it over, and so he had to go and have his tire fixed. Ask him about it later. He'll tell you all about it. Jesus is right there with you, helping you change your tire on the side of the road. Jesus is with you on your commute. Jesus is with you when you're feeding that fussy baby. You can't get him to calm down. Jesus is the life. And so when we talked earlier about what could make our lives 20% better, and for some of us, they just imagined vacation, imagined peace, imagined a few minutes of calm. Moms in here just imagined being able to go to the bathroom by themselves, right? You imagined all of these different things, and you said, this is how my life would be better. The Bible points us to Jesus. The Bible says that if you want your life to be better, look to him, because he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. My best life is found in Jesus. Because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Amen? Amen. We're all going somewhere in life. We're all headed in a direction. The question is, where are you headed? Just a couple days ago, this happened. I'm going to put a map up on the screen here. And you can see that up here, we have France. And down here, we have the African nation of Tunisia, right? And in the African nation of Tunisia, one of the capital cities or one of the main cities there is called Tunis. Tunis. Everybody say Tunis. Tunis. Okay. So there was these two ladies, American ladies, who went to France, they weren't in France. They were headed to France, and they wanted to go to Nice. And they got to the airport, and they walked up to the ticketing counter. I think their flight was delayed, so they needed to change flights. They said, "I want to go to Nice." And the ticketing agent said, "Yes, we have tickets to Tunis. And so we're gonna send you to Tunis." And they printed out their passes. They got on the plane. Just before the plane was about to take off, they realized that they weren't heading to Nice, France. They were heading to Tunis, Tunisia. And they ended up going, because by the time the plane is on the runway, it's too late to get off. It was 500 miles from here, from where they wanted to go, to where they ended up, and then 500 miles back to where they needed to go. One little phrase, one little word caused them to go completely off track, completely out of where they wanted to do. Now, I don't know the difference between Tunis and Nice, but I'm guessing that when they showed up there, they weren't packed correctly. I'm guessing that when they showed up there, they didn't have the right things that they needed for the journey. Now, thankfully, I think they just, figured it out with the ticketing agent, got on a plane, and made it to their destination. But man, we end up in wrong places all the time. We end up in life so many times looking around and saying, "How did I get here? How did I end up like this?" And so if you're in here today, and you've been wondering that lately, and you've been thinking about that, and there's something in your life that just isn't right, I want to ask you today, where are you looking for life right now? What is your destination that you are trying to head to? Maybe you've been chasing peace through a vacation or through joy in a relationship or through purpose in your career. Maybe you've been trying to hold everything together on your own. You want to be the pilot and you want to be the airplane. You're like, I'm not going to take a plane. I'm just going to walk to wherever I need to go. And you're making things so much harder on yourself than it needs to be. Maybe you feel stuck. And you're watching other people move on with their lives, and yet you feel like your life isn't going anywhere. You thought you were headed to Nice, and you ended up going to Tunis. And the Bible says that Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He is the life. When we follow him, we can find our best life. You can't have your best life without Jesus. He's the way through the gate. He's the truth that keeps you on course. He's the life that you have been longing for. But you're going to have to make a decision today. Are you going to keep trying to find your best life in 1,000 other places? Or are you going to trust Jesus enough to take the ticket, to walk through the gate, and to trust him? Because there's something about being on an airplane that requires surrender. It requires giving up some of the freedoms that I'm used to. I can't just walk outside anytime I want. As these ladies found out, you can't just get, even when you're still on the runway, you can't get off anytime you want. And so you find yourself limited. It's not really limited, it's protected. And God is trying to help you get to the best life that he has for you. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me on stage. Maybe after today, you realize that you've been sitting at a gate with no real destination. Or maybe you've been boarding flights that you thought would take you to peace, to love, and to joy, and to purpose, but you ended up feeling frustrated, empty, and off course instead. Jesus paid for your ticket, and he wants to take you to a destination. The question is, if you are going to surrender your life to Jesus, knowing that only he can give you the life that you're looking for, the question is, are you going to trust him with that next step? Today, you can make that decision. You can walk through the gate, take the ticket, and receive the life that only Jesus can give. He's not offering you a life that's free of hurt and pain, but he's offering you the best life. If you've never surrendered to him, in just a minute, I'm gonna ask you to raise your hand. I'm gonna give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. This does mean that you're not gonna be going through other gates anymore. It does mean that you're not gonna be chasing other flights. It does mean that you're not gonna try and get to other destinations. But there's a destination that God designed for you. There's a purpose that he has for you. There's a plan that he has for you. This is the best life that Jesus has for you. If I could have everybody go ahead and bow your heads for a minute. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that God, we can trust you with our best life. And God, I thank you that so many of us in here would testify that God, as we've lived according to your plan, as we've lived according to your word, as we've followed you through this life, God, that you've carried us further than we ever could have imagined. And we've done more and seen more than we ever could have hoped. And God, you've protected us from so much that we didn't even know was coming. So Lord, we just thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. If you're in here today and you want to give your heart to Jesus, what I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three and then I'm going to have you raise your hand all across this place. If you're watching us online, make sure to click the link in the chat. That'll take you to a form. And the reason that we have that is because we want to follow up with you. We want to make sure that nobody walks this journey alone. Instead, all of us are on the same plane, headed to the same destination. And we want to make sure of that. And so if you're in here today and you want to give your heart to Jesus, I want to ask you to signify by raising your hand all across this place when I count to three. Ready? One, two, three. Anybody in here? Got a couple hands down here. Anybody else? You know that the direction you're headed is not taking you to the life that you want to lead, but you don't know how to break free from it. God is offering you a way today to enter through a new gate, to go to a new destination. If that's you, raise your hand. All across this place. Awesome. Got several hands up. If you're watching online, make sure to click the link in the chat. You guys can go and put your hands down. If you raised your hand, make sure to fill out one of our Next Steps cards because we want to connect with you. You can drop it in an offering box on the way out. Why don't we all pray together right now? I'm going to have everybody repeat after me, and let's just pray together. And we'll say, Father God, I know that I was headed in the wrong direction. Thank you for buying me a new ticket and providing a way to find the best life. I'm sorry for trying to do things on my own. Forgive me. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give these guys a hand? Come on. For the rest of us in here, or even for those of you that just got saved, you already know Jesus, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond as well. Because for a lot of us, we allow the distractions of life to pull us off course. We allow the distractions to take us in a direction that we didn't mean to go. And there's hurt and there's trauma and there's pain and there's all of these things that stack up against us. And they lead to us living less than what God has for us. Maybe you've been trying to hold on to the controls of your life. Maybe you barged into the pilot's cabin. You're trying to take the reins for yourself because you're like, God, I know a better way to get to where I want to go. I want to encourage you today to release your grip and to allow Jesus to take the wheel of your life. Allow Jesus to take the controls back. Maybe you've been running on empty. And you just need to experience the fullness of life again that Jesus promised. So today, I want to give you a chance as well. If you want to set aside the distractions, if you want to renew your trust in God, if you want to seek the fullness of life that only Jesus can give, I want to encourage you today. Don't leave without stepping in to all that God has for you. In fact, if we could all just bow our heads again for a minute, I pointed out three things there. This idea that we've allowed distractions to take us off course. We've tried to wrestle control away because we don't fully trust the direction that we're headed, or that we've been trying to find fullness of life in other things. If you're in here today and you just want to acknowledge that, you just want to say, God, I need your help to get back on course in my life. I know you, I trust you, I believe you, but I need your help to continue. Would you signify by raising your hand? Come on. Jesus, I just ask right now, Lord, you see every hand raised, God. You see every heart that's turned towards you. God, help us to respond to you today. Lord, and not just today, but this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, God, as we go through this life, God, I pray, Lord, I know that you've been speaking to us. You guys can go ahead and put your hands down. God, I know that you've been speaking to us about different things. And so, God, I just pray that right now you would speak to us a plan. Maybe it's somebody that we need to limit our interactions with. Maybe it's somebody that we need to draw some boundaries in our life. Maybe it's somebody